All right, thank you. You may be seated and take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 1 Kings chapter 18 as we continue in the life and times of Elijah. We find him now on Mount Carmel, and he is confronting what he would call in his day, if there was a news release, it would be the contemporary compromise of the people of Israel. And he is confronting their compromise because of their continued worship of Baal. They had replaced Jehovah with Baal over the years by the influence of Ahab's father-in-law and his wife Jezebel. The drought is in its third year. It had had a profound effect upon the entire nation, as we already know from our previous preaching. And whether you were a commoner or whether you lived in the palace, the drought touched your life. When he said it would not rain until he said it would not rain until he said so, God used that in a great way. He wasn't being a dictator and he wasn't being an arrogant man. But God used the drought to condition all of Israel to become more perceptive of God's word. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit from our proposition here in just a few moments. So when we look at it and we see what God was trying to do, often God tries to do this in our life, and I do not think that we are even conscious of it. I do not think that we have an ability to think that deeply about it. Now, let me explain that to you. Many people live their Christian life in a very shallow pool. Shallow enough that they have the Bible and they read the Bible, but they do not apply the Bible to their life. They often miss what God is trying to say in a deeper way. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a deep thinker. It doesn't mean, I'm not talking about the deeper life movement. That's not what I'm saying here. I want you to stick with me here just for a moment. God wants, he sees our needs. And he wants to go beyond the shallowness of what makes us feel good. For instance, when we go through trials, how do we really get through them? Do we want to turn on our favorite music and get through them? Do we turn to the ways of the world? People turn to alcohol and drugs and sex. Christians will turn to feel-good music, music about heaven, Southern gospel type music. I grew up in the South, so I'm not being critical of that. I grew up on that kind of music. But that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when we go through trials, God wants to show us the deeper and the richer things for our life. And we don't get it. We're too caught up. And so we look for shallow relief. It's almost like, you know, having a headache and reaching for the aspirin instead of saying, hey, well, why do I really have a headache? And what's really going on in my life or in my body, whatever it might be. What I'm trying to say to you is, as a pastor, I see people whom God is trying his best to deal with them according to the richness of his word, but because of their circumstance, they don't get it. They cannot connect the points together, the dots. And so what happens is they go from relationship to relationship. They go from friend to friend. They go from job to job, church to church. They just constantly are changing in their life. And they're not stopping long enough to say, you know, maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe something is deeper that I need to address in my life than just the trial I'm in or just my pain that I'm going through. Maybe there's something I am missing. And there's the proposition that I want to say to you. God will go to great extents to get our attention. That means he may put us into a spiral, a trial. He will go to great extents. What did he do for 3.5 years to the children of Israel. He went to great extents to prepare them to be more receptive to his word. They had not listened to the prophet of God or the word of God for 3 years. For 6 months, the prophet Elijah was shut down. They didn't even hear his preaching. And when they did hear his preaching, he was correcting them. He was rebuking them for their sin. And people don't like that. People don't like to be corrected. People don't like their sin to be drawn before them. Now, here's what I'm saying to all of us. If we're not willing for our sin to come to the surface and the real issue be dealt with, not the surface, not the shallow need, but the greater need, not a fix with music, not a fix with alcohol, not a fix with a new friend, not a fix with a new church, not a fix with these things. But truly, what is God trying to tell us, and are we being receptive to his work and word in our life? And that brings me to a second thought about my proposition. God will bring specific circumstances into our lives to, now watch this, condition us to become more receptive to his word. How receptive are you to the word of God? We all go through trials. We all have downturns. We have discouragement. Get depressed. This as great a man as Elijah was, the man suffered from depression, wishing to die at one point in his life, thinking he was the only one in the world that was really standing when he wasn't. What was that? Even he became a victim of his own preaching. Now think with me, stay with me and think with me about this. So as we go through change in our life, change is hard. Some of you are becoming empty nesters. You've come and talk with me about it. Some of you are already empty nesters. You're going through change in your life. Your kids are getting older. They're leaving your home. They're graduating from high school. They're graduating from college. There's change. Change is coming. Change can be depressing. Some of you are facing retirement age and trying to pull the trigger on that and what God wants for your life. Those are changes that come. Some have health issues. It changes your life. It alters your life. All of a sudden, you've got an issue that you've never had to give attention to. So what am I saying? I am saying God always is trying to get our attention. Now, he's not punishing us. I don't want you to think that if you have a trial that God is punishing you, that you're doing something wrong. That's between you and the Lord. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. I'm trying to get you to see the deeper. What about your suffering? Some of you have lost your loved ones. Have you been able to get through it? Are you able to deal with it in your own life? Do you find yourself still waddling in your suffering? That happens to good people. Good people suffer like that. So if you are going through change, if you're going through a trial, if you're having issues with your family, your children, your grandchildren, your job, whatever it might be, your personal relationship with the Lord, your brothers and sisters in Christ, all these things, what is God doing? God always works to bring specific circumstances into our lives. And those circumstances are not there to bug us or get us to feel sorry for ourselves or say this. Here's the wrong thing to say. Here's a shallow statement. I don't deserve this. My wife doesn't deserve this. My parents do not deserve this. Shallow. You're missing it. That's not what God wants you to focus on. You focus on that, you'll die of depression. You'll die thinking God's unfair. You will blame God before it's over with. And God will, in your mind, be blamed for all of your woes. God really doesn't love us, like he says. That's where all that leads. You have to go beyond, I don't feel like I'm being treated fair. This trial is too much for me. God has always promised that he will never put us in a situation that he will not allow a way of escape. Don't doubt what God's word says. So I want you to think in a broader way and in a deeper way tonight. What is he doing in your life today that is conditioning you, that he's moving you to a deeper thought than just how unfair life is for you or your loved ones or your closest friends or your family? What is he doing to cause you to pull the yoke back and get, instead of flying 500 feet above the ground, fly 5,000 feet above? What is he trying to get you to see? What condition are you missing when it comes to being receptive to God's word? That's why it's important for us to be in our Bibles. Let God give you a rhema. Let God speak to your heart, because it is God's word that will get you out of the ditch of despair. It is God's word that takes you out of depression, discouragement, becoming despondent to things, so overwhelmed that you have emotional needs. It's God's word that will give you that strong settlement in your soul. God's word is what the children of Israel needed, and God's word is what we need in our lives. So don't look at your circumstance as something that God's mad at you, and that he is mad, dealing with you out of his madness and anger against you. That is not the way God works. Now, God does chastise us, but I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to get you to think in a different way. What are you going through right now that God could be conditioning you so that when you get to that rhema, when you get to the word of God, and God really speaks to your heart, what he will do is he will lift up your heart in your most discouraging times. He will flood your soul with joy and contentment in whatever state you may find yourself in. And because of that, your drought can be turned into a bountiful rain that will refresh your soul. And that's the deeper thought about Elijah and what he was going through on Mount Carmel. So the particular symposium would put him in a showdown on Mount Carmel. So he's 60 miles north of Zarephath. He gets down to this whole matter of where he's going to be. Just that little jot of land, Mount Carmel, that jots out over the Mediterranean. And the people who gathered there were halting between two opinions. And because they were halting between two opinions, they needed to be rebuked. And Elijah was going to be the one who God would use to not only rebuke them, but that he would be used of God to show them how they needed a deeper relationship with the word of God. And when we read the text, you're going to see that. That is going to come up in the text. And that's why I'm putting it under a magnifying glass right now. So we've already looked at the preparations of the showdown in verses 21 through 24. We won't take time to read those verses, but they are great verses. And we were in the middle of looking at the procedures. We looked at some parallels between the two religions, kind of as a sidebar. But then, secondly, we began looking at the procedures of the showdown, and it begins in verse 25. Now, the showdown had two rounds. One would be with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and scores and hundreds and thousands of people watching. And then the second round would be only one man, Elijah. And that was the battle. That's the two rounds that's going to be fought in the showdown on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal went first, according to verse 25, as we read a couple of weeks ago. Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. So by being gracious, he allowed the prophets of Baal to be first. And he emphasized in verse 23 and verse 25 that they would put no fire under because they were scandalous. They were deceivers. They would dig tunnels and they would dig citrons and they would put one of their men there, and when they would call down fire, they would start the fire from the bottom. It would come up through the rocks and light the wood and burn up the sacrifice. No, the fire had to come from heaven. The fire had to come from God. And so Elijah knew their deception, and so he called them out on it, and he says, you're not going to bore a tunnel underneath this and have a fire started from the bottom. And the prophets of Baal failed to call down fire from heaven. Baal couldn't do it. Why couldn't Baal do it? Because Baal was a false god. He wasn't in charge of the weather, although they said he was. And that's one of the reasons why they called down fire. Anybody can call down rain. Rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. But fire had to fall. That was a supernatural act of God. And so here we find in verse 26 that they dressed it and they began to call out for Baal to hear them, and they began to leap on the altar. They made a spectacle of themselves. By the time we read verse 27 and how they were crying aloud and how he was not answering, and then we see that Elijah mocked them. Now, he didn't mock them because he was arrogant. He mocked them because any religion that replaces a worship of God needs to be called out. And scorn is one way in which it is called out. Strong positions. I remember growing up and hearing the strong positions of fundamentalists across America. Most of them were college presidents who were calling out the compromise. Even in our own, among our own Baptist brethren, we remember that's part of history that we remember. Paul did the same thing in the New Testament. He did not mince any words when he talked about reprobates, and those things that are unclean. He did not beat around the bush with it. And their efforts were futile as they cried and cut themselves and as they did their best and over 6 hours, and they could not move Baal, because Baal was unmovable. Baal was just a piece of wood covered in gold. It was a little G-O-D. It had nothing to do with fire from heaven. But then there was the second round, and God's man was on the scene, Elijah. Beginning in verse 30, we see how God used him and how God came in an unusual way. Let's begin by seeing, first of all, the invitation that he gives to the people to come. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Do you know this speaks of the honesty of the prophet? This speaks of not only his honesty, but it also speaks of the reality of who Jehovah is. Jehovah was getting ready to do a work. Unlike Baal worship that uses deceit, Jehovah was saying, come close, examine the sacrifice, investigate, and scrutinize what Elijah is doing. Get a close look at it. This speaks of the grace and the mercy of Jehovah. Consider how wicked Israel had been year after year. They had left the worship of Jehovah for the worship of Baal. God was broken over their sin. And yet he still loved them. That's why we can become broken over our loved one's sin, but we still love them. We don't compromise by loving them. We compromise by approving what they do. But you see, we are not shallow. We want the deeper things of God to matter. We want Him to condition us so that we can know what He's saying and doing. So here, unlike Baal, who was cruel and threatening and vindictive and heartless and unloving, Jehovah's invitation was one of grace and mercy. And may I ask you tonight, who among us does not need grace and mercy? We all do. And because of that, we can learn from a simple verse, just as simple as this is, the first part of verse 30. Let's read it again in closing. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. He wanted them to see the deeper things of God and the true things of God. Is God calling you near to Him? What conditions has He placed in your life to bring you to the point to where you're more receptive to the Word of God than you've ever been? Allowing God to comfort your heart. Allowing God to get you through hurt, disappointment. Allowing God to minister His Word, give you a rhema from God, give you a peace that passeth all understanding. You see, many of us this week, we've talked to a lady who's passing away. And not once in the times that I've visited Mary this week did she ever say one negative thing about where she was in her life. Not once was she complaining. Not once. Instead, here's what she told me yesterday. She looked me in my eyes. She was much better yesterday than she was Monday and even Tuesday. And she looked me in the eyes. She got my attention and she said, Pastor, I want you to know something. And I focused in. I knew she wanted to say something precious. And she said, I want you to know I'm ready. That's all she said. You see, that's the grace of God in the life of a dear saint who for over 60 years stayed faithful to the Lord in this church. There's some people can't stay in a church 6 months or 6 years. But she did. Did everything happen at Eagle Dale and Cross Point the way Mary wanted it to happen? Pastor and I can answer that question together, can't we? No. Because Mary's the kind to tell you. We know, don't we, Pastor? It's just the way it is with her. And I appreciate it. But here's a precious saint that's ready to meet the Lord if the Lord chooses to take her. I cannot tell you how much I have learned over the years of being a pastor from people like that, that has a grip on life far better than I do, who's been around a lot longer than I've been around, and who has loved the Lord with their whole heart and being. And it does something to us, doesn't it? And it lets us know that life is more than just getting a little fix and turning on your favorite song and getting lost in it, thinking sometimes music is like drugs to people. Don't get me started. They could just get their favorite country and western song. You know, it says the same thing forward as it says backwards. Lose everything going forward, get everything coming back. Or some song about grandma up in heaven rocking in a rocking chair waiting on us to come. I'm not against songs in heaven. I'm not against it. I love it when we sing them. That cannot be what gets us through. We need God's Word. And that's what gets us through. All these other things, including our friends and even prayer, is all a part of it. But without God's Word, You'll become a mess in your life. And all you'll do is cry about all your trials. And as soon as you start talking about them, here comes the tears. God wants us to be more mature, more stable, more able than that. He wants us to be strong, secured believers who could go through the hardest day of your life, but not without God helping you and giving Him the glory for it. Would you stand with me, please?